All right, so now what Moses has done is he started calling him Yahweh Elohim. Now, I know that doesn't seem like a big deal, but let me express some things to you, and I'll show you why I think it is a big deal, okay? First off, like I said, a couple weeks ago, I shared with you, Elohim means, that's the word they use for God when they want to talk his sovereign rule. He's ruler over all things, right? So he is good and he is sovereign, and he is the one who has created everything and given it purpose. That's what Elohim means. Now, when we add this Yahweh, does anybody know what Yahweh means? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Anybody know when he started to be called this? Well, it wasn't in Genesis 2, so let me help. This is why I want to go over this, because I think it's important, right? In Exodus 3, Moses is talking to a burning bush, right? He's talking to a burning bush, and the bush tells him to go and talk to Pharaoh. And Moses is like, I can't do that. How am I supposed to do that? And God says, I'll be with you. And then Moses says, well, what if the Israelites won't listen to me? Who should I tell them sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And the word for I am is Haya, which is very similar to Yahweh. That's where Yahweh comes from. I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. Basically, all God is saying is I am ever present and I always will be. But here's what he's done. He's given them a personal name that they can call him by. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all the generations. So it wasn't until Moses that God was known as Yahweh by this personal name, but that's what it shows us. God has a personal name for his covenant people. He wants to have a relationship with them, and he comes to Moses talking through a burning bush to do it. I am Yahweh. He says it again in Exodus 6:2. This is how we know this was when he gave them this name. He says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. No, Moses, I made it known to you that you may go and tell Israel, this is my name, and I am your God, and I will be with you. Yahweh Elohim. Here's why I think this is important. Moses uses this term, Yahweh Elohim, 20 times in just chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis. 20 times. Now, we believe he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. You know how many other times he used it in those first 5 books? In this way, Yahweh Elohim, 1. He wants us to understand. Remember, he's writing to the Israel nation. Here's what he's saying. The personal God who gave us his name was the same God who created all things. There's nothing different about him. The same God who created all things and gave it his attention is the same God that has given us his name and is going with us. He is with us. Here's the only other time Moses used Yahweh Elohim in his writings in Exodus 9. Moses said to him, he's talking to Pharaoh, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to Yahweh. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail so that you may know that the earth is Yahweh's, right? He's tying it back to creation. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear Yahweh Elohim. He's trying to show them. Moses is saying, God is with me. Yahweh is with me. And to show you that this is the same Yahweh, this is the same God who created all the earth, I'm going to stretch out my hands and call on him to do something that you may know. Personal, covenant, sovereign God. Got another Slugs and Bugs song for you. The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who saves. That song didn't mean as much to me until I did this word study on what is Yahweh Elohim. Listen, it's in here. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, is in your midst. He is a personal, relational God who goes with you, just like he went with Moses. A mighty one who will save is our God mighty. Have we seen this in the past few weeks? He created the heavens and the earth. He is mighty. He spoke it into being and gave it intention. Again, it goes back to God being transcendent, yet immanent. right? Above all things, yet completely, intimately relatable to you, so that we can sing a song this morning. He knows my name. The God of the universe knows you. Do you see what Moses is doing here? Yahweh Elohim was present for this. He wants a relationship with you, and he already knew that with Adam. When he created Adam, he already had you in mind. You were going to be his people. It's no different for us today. So this is what we see. We see Yahweh Elohim at the beginning of the world do this in verse 7. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Do you see how intimate this is? Do you understand? He came to the earth and he formed the dust into a man face to face. This is the only way we see this detail like this. And when it says the word formed there, that word formed means like the potter with the clay. Have you ever seen a potter work with clay? Do you see how careful he is not to spin it too fast or to spin it too slow so he can get the exact form that he needs? This is exactly what God did with Adam. He got down in Adam's face and created him, and then it says he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Now, this isn't what makes us different from all of other creation. Moses wants us to focus on this because he wants to see man take center stage. But we've seen other things created this way as well. Genesis 1:30, it says, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. So anything we see crawling around or squirming around or walking upright or whatever, God gave that the breath of life. Any animate object, God gave the breath of life to that. Okay? So we're not different in that aspect. Same deal as Genesis 2:19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord had formed, same word, every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. But Moses did want us to see how face-to-face God was with man when he created it. What makes us different is something that Eric shared with us a couple weeks ago. We are made in the image of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over all the rest of creation. That's what makes us different. What makes us different is God's intention for us. He may have made us in the same way, but he made us with a different purpose. He made us to relate to him in a different way than everything else. But he also made us so that we could show everything else in creation who he is. He made us image bearers. This is what else this shows us, though. Man is dependent upon God. So although we have a major role, it's a supporting role in God's story. We are dependent upon God. If God doesn't form us out of the dust, we are not here. He is the reason we exist, and we exist to enjoy and worship him with our lives. So now that we're on this side of the cross, how does Jesus fit into all of this? Well, Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him, Jesus Christ is who he's talking about, all things were created. Jesus was there when God formed man out of the dust of the earth face to face and gave him the breath of life. Christ was there as well. All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's what it means. We were created for Jesus. You're not created for yourself. You're created for God. You're created to reflect him to the rest of the world. This happens best when we reflect his image best. We show the rest of the world who he is when we walk according to his ways. Okay? So do we see how God wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us, especially those called by his name? He's there for that. The same way he formed Adam, he formed all of you and me too. He knows who you are to the very minute detail. He knows everything that makes you up. He knows what troubles you are going through. He knows everything you need. He knows all your desires. He knows all of that. This is a very personal God we have. this alone should make us want to give our lives to him. But he's also given us ways to do this. He's given us ways to reflect his image, and one is work. And yes, that's where we're going to next. I say that because I'm thinking of Mark Jackson over here, because I know he doesn't like this work. I pick on him a lot. But man was created for productive work. Let's read these verses. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. See, now here's where some people have an issue. Because wait a minute, I thought plants and stuff were made on day three. Okay? Well, not every plant was made on day three. Here we have the bush of the field and no small plant of the field. These are plants, these are vegetation that need to be cultivated in order to produce. They need to be worked. How do I know that? Because we have that word for in there again, right? Here's the reason God didn't put any bush in the field or small plant of the field on the earth yet. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. There was no rain yet for this vegetation to get the water supply that it needed. Here's another reason. There was no man to work the ground. Since there was not enough water from the rain to get to the plants, man needed to bring water to it. And man hasn't been created yet. So he hasn't made these bushes of the field yet or these small plants yet. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. How many of you felt like you were driving through that mist this morning on the way to church? I told God, thank you for the illustration this morning. I couldn't see my neighbor's house. That never happens to me. I was like, this is the mist, though. The grass was all wet. Everything was wet. And it wasn't just from the rain. It was actually from this fog, from this mist that has been across the face of the earth. So I don't know if that's what it looked like when God did it then. But I imagine it was probably something like that. But man needed to be there. That's one of the reasons. And we know this. How many of you work in your garden? What kind of stuff do you put in your garden? You don't just put food in your garden. You enjoy that stuff, but you also put beautiful things in your garden, right? Flowers. Steph really wants some mums. Why? Because they beauty things up. We feel that. That connects us with God. We know that. Work is one way that man is made in the likeness of God. Did you ever think of that? Most of you are going to get up and go to work tomorrow. That's an opportunity for you to be an image bearer of God in how you work. We'll talk about how to do that in a little bit, but I just want to make sure we're not off course here. Look at what Eric went over last week. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and on all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God finished his work. What did he do? He worked that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, just because we haven't heard this yet, God rested from all his work. God works, and he created us to be able to work. God produces things with his work. We're walking on it. We're looking at it every time we look at each other. God's work. We're to do the same thing. Jesus worked. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus answered again in John 3, it was not that this man has sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We are meant to work. Christ was the image of God. He worked. You are meant to work. How many of you look at work that way? For how many of you is work just a paycheck or a ticket to retirement or a ticket to early retirement if you're lucky? It's meant for those things. But more so, it's meant because God intended you to work. And let's face it, men, when we get to heaven, we're going to want to work, right? We don't want to be sitting around playing harps and flutes in the clouds. We're going to want to work with our hands, and by golly, in heaven, we don't hit our thumb with the hammer, right? But it's going to be fun to see the things we can create with what God gives us. It's going to be amazing. And we already see pictures of that now. So Paul told us this as well. We are to do these works as a church. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." When you go to work, don't grumble and complain and don't look at it as just a paycheck. You are going to be an image bearer for God. Don't be idle. Work. God gave you many gifts to be able to go out and work and show others who he is. So when we work, what is our aim and what is it that we are attempting to do? I think the next verses actually tell us. So let's look at God's work here in Genesis 2, 8, 9. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden." Eden is a word for paradise. This is what it meant. All right. Now, paradise isn't a place where we lay on hammocks all day. Paradise is a place where we work. All right. "In the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Who planted the garden? Who planted the garden? God planted the garden. Do you even see how man doesn't even get to claim that? Man didn't plant the garden. God did, and then God put him there. Why? Because the man was intended to take care of what God had created. Again, it just goes to show we are dependent on God, not the other way around. God put it there. But now look at what he did. Every tree, and I think each tree shows us a way that we can approach work. Right? Every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Did you know that when you work, there's supposed to be pleasure involved with it? How many of you want to show off? My kids love to show off their art masterpieces. Now, they need to hone some skills in yet. Some of them are really good. Benny's actually quite good at it. He draws some chalk drawings, and I'm like, whoa, I can't even do that, you know? But it's good. But here's what Benny needs to recognize. God made me this way. So that when I create this, I don't take credit for it. I can show people how awesome God is. I'm creative because God's creative. God made trees that were pleasing to the sight. Benny makes pictures that are pleasing to the sight. Our worship team tries to make music that is pleasing to the ears and to the sight. Right? Why do we do that? God intended us to do that. He wants us to put our heart and soul into it so that others can see him in it. When we fix up our houses, when we remodel our houses, when we do that, what are we doing? We're going over every finite detail. We want it to look good. Why? Because when people look at it and see how good it looks, we can say we have an amazing God who creates so much better than I do. But he's given me this talent so that you can see him in my work. And that put a new spin on work for you? And it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you're making parts in a machinery. Are those the best parts you could have made? Because when you make the best parts you can make, you're showing them what God is like. I really hope this puts a new spin on work for you, because it did for me. I'm looking forward to remodeling my house. I'm not looking forward to what it might cost me, but I'm looking forward to doing it because now I have a reason behind it. It's not for me and my family, totally. It's to show others how awesome God is. Pleasant to the sight. So everything we do, art, music, writing, carpentry, machine work, everything we do can be pleasing to the sight. Not only that, good for food, physical nourishment. And I think there's so much more here. It's not just pleasing to the sight, but it's pleasing to other senses as well. Think about how much we connect at the dinner table. How many of you look forward to the fellowship meals that we have? Now, did that food put itself there? No, somebody had to work to bring that food in, right? Now, what happens when you taste the fruit of somebody else's goodness, somebody else's work that they have made, and how many of you share recipes? What did you put in that, right? I just heard it yesterday. I heard my mom ask Steph, how did you make that casserole, right? And I've heard Steph call other ladies of the church and say, how do I make this? Because I don't know what I'm doing. And trust me, everything she's making is great, if you can't tell, all right? But listen, we connect over that. As we sit down and we enjoy the goodness of everybody's work, we also connect with each other relationally, right? Because that's what God intended. How many of you go to a restaurant and you don't read over the words of the menu, but you end up getting the thing that is pictured instead of what is spelled out, right? My mind has been changed by pictures on the menu for years. Or when somebody else comes out, right, you're sitting there and it's like, I know this is what I want, and look at that plate of food over there. I have changed my mind, right? You know what God did? God just used that chef to show you how awesome he is. And then he also made you want a desire to eat that food. But that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do when we work. We're to make things pleasing to the sight, so that they may be pleasing to the souls, so that they may nourish us in ways that God intended for us to be nourished. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. We've talked about this before. You know, the power of life and death is in your mouth, right? We can use words to build people up. We can use words to give people spiritual life. That can be done, and this is what God has done with this tree. He has shown us that. Are your works producing life for yourself and others? True life can only be found when we're seeking the Creator. True life can only be found when we're seeking Jesus Christ as that Creator. Remember the verse I shared before where Jesus said his food was to do the will of God and finish his work. That should be our will with everything that we do, whether it's making a meal for fellowship next week, or whether it's serving a meal at the Call Cafe, or whether it's whatever we do on our 9-to-5 Monday through Friday job. And there's one more. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what kind of knowledge are you sharing with those around you when you go to work? What kind of knowledge are you sharing with them? Are you sharing with them God and how he's a great creator? Do you see how all this flows together? We are able to do this. Work without complaining and grumbling. Glorify God for all he has provided for you. Because whether you think so or not, God gave you the work that you have. Everything you have in each moment of every day that you have, God gave that to you. Are you using it for him? Are you using it to do his work? Or are you using it just to get a paycheck? God provides everything needed to work well. This is what it looks like. And then we get this in Genesis 2, 10 through 14. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine that you are a people of millions wandering out in the wilderness. Desert, no water, not a lot of food. In fact, you're trusting on God to give you manna and maybe water every once in a while. And here's the description you get of Eden. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. If you're thirsty, this sounds like heaven to you, doesn't it? But here's what I want us to know. I'm not going to read the whole thing again because Leanne already did it well, and I don't want to mess up the words that she said. Right? But see all the abundance that is here? Water for what? So that man can irrigate and bring water to the shrubs of the field and to the plants of the field. So that man can work and cultivate what God had planted. Man can bring it life from these waters. We don't just see that though. What we see is, we saw before, Eden was put in the east, so it's given a geographical location. It's on the earth. These people know that. They know it's there. It's somewhere east of where they are. We don't know the exact location of where Eden may be, but we do have two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, where we believe could be in that area. So somewhere in the Middle East is where many assume that this land was. But everything that was needed, the potential was there for all this stuff to be productive. All these things that we see, water would have been irrigated for vegetation. The other materials that we see in here would eventually be used to build and decorate. Gold and onyx stone are used in the building of the temple by Solomon and also for the priestly clothes. God already had those in mind when he put these here in the land. He promised the Israelites coming out of Egypt that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. So they get a picture of this. This is what Eden looked like, and this is also what we're going to. That's what they're expecting God to bring to them. God doesn't just do it for them. He does it for us. God provides everything needed to work well. And that's what we see in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. To work it and protect it, to guard it. Here's what this means for us. We are not to be wasteful with the things that God gives us. We are to work it and keep it well. So man was created for productive work. And lastly, man was created to be morally responsible. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." Remember this abundance. All we have, it's good to the sight. It's good for food. You have more than you need, is what is being shown here. "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Here's what this is saying. God determines what is good and acceptable. And here's what I mean by that. He is the definition of good and acceptable. Okay? So evil is whatever goes against God. So here's what God does. God gives a command, and this is the responsibility. The command is, do not eat of the tree of knowledge. So here's what God is doing for Adam. God is giving Adam a choice, life or death. And here's what he's saying. If we obey and walk in God's ways, we will live. If we disobey and walk against God, we will die. Israel will be given a choice. Moses, the one who's writing this, will write this in Deuteronomy 30. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." Remember when Vince shared that message with us about a month ago? Israel was given a choice to walk in God's ways. I'm not going to ask you to choose life or death by obeying commandments today, because I don't believe you can without first knowing the truth of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to set you God's commandments. I want to do this instead. Because Galatians 3:10 tells us this, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." Here's all this is saying. You can't walk by the commandments of God on your own. So I don't present you with a choice today. Rather, I present you with another tree. This tree. This is the tree to life. Galatians 3:13 continues, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." When you look at the tree that Christ died on for you, that gives you the Spirit. Now you can choose. Acts 5:30, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." You want to turn from the way that you are walking in your life now? Look at the tree that Christ was put on for you. Forgiveness is there. Repentance is there. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You want to be healed of what keeps you from life? Look at this tree. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at the tree that Christ went to for you. And you will be able to walk in life. Our purpose is to reflect God. And I want to leave you with a picture this morning, because just like he promised the Israelites that there would be a land flowing with milk and honey, he has given us a picture of what we are coming to as well. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Healing and life are found in the Lamb who bore our curse on a tree. Father in heaven, we thank you for being Yahweh Elohim, a mighty one who saves and who is working in our midst and knows us intimately. Would you help us turn our eyes towards you and walk in the ways that you have intended for us? Lord, that when you look at our lives, you may say, this is very good. In Jesus' name, amen.